27 here tonight. Acts chapter 27. So we continue this journey with the Apostle Paul. I'll just be honest with you. The book of Acts is one of my favorite books of the Bible. And it's very interesting as you know, of course, we've just studied out the trials, literal trials, that the Apostle Paul experienced before government, the Roman government officials. Well, now he's on his way to Rome. Of course, God has given him a promise. And in this chapter, we see that he experiences a storm. So what I want for us to consider here tonight is how to survive the storms of life. Now, I know in the Sunday school hour, we talked about the stewardship of trials. But it's amazing how the Lord's bringing all this together as far as his timing and studying. I just go through a series, and you know, it's amazing how sometimes this goes together. But as you think about in nature, the storms, of course, one of the feared storms that we experience up here are tornadoes. How many of you have been close to a tornado? We were traveling into Creston, Iowa for me to fill the pulpit when I was still in Bible college. And we had heard that there were some storm issues going on. Well, as we were heading into Creston, I realized I had forgotten the contact information for the lady in the church that our family was staying with. So as we were pulling into Creston, I happened to look towards the north there, and I pointed to my wife. I said, "Look at that!" Literally, there was this huge tornado we could see heading. I don't remember where all that caused damage and everything, and now it's been enough years, but that thing was huge. And as we're heading into Creston, we have nowhere to go. We tried stopping at a restaurant, and they wouldn't let us stay there because of all the glass that they had in their building. We didn't have any way to get into the church building, so finally we ended up knocking on several doors around the church building as we figured out how to get there, just hoping that we would find somebody. It was a decent-sized church, so hoping that we would find somebody that was a member of the church so we could get in contact with the place where we needed to go. Constantly, we were dodging tornadoes that night as the tornado sirens would take off again. And so finally, someone said, we caught somebody home there near the church, and they said, "Well, we're not a part of the church, but you know, we know how to get a hold of somebody. So why don't you stay here until the storm passes by and you know where you're going?" But again, tornadoes, thunderstorms. And every time I think of big thunderstorms, I think of dog named Buddy. When I was transitioning from Texas up to Bible college in Iowa there, I stayed with some friends a couple of summers, and I was working a third shift type of job, and so they're trying to keep Buddy quiet during this thunderstorm. I had a room down in the basement and everything, and on the evening, they tried to put Buddy down at the side of the bed, and you know, they closed the door and everything, and well, Buddy would really go crazy with these thunderstorms, and I mean, he'd bark at the vaulted ceiling and all those things, and so Charlie was trying to keep Buddy quiet. And here's what I heard down in the basement. I heard this loud clap of thunder, roof, just barking, and then wham, and then silence. So I found out the next day, Buddy took off to bark at the clap of thunder, and he ran into the door. So Charlie said, "I didn't think he even had a bloody nose." You know, but again, it was all dark, so they were trying to keep Buddy quiet. But the storms, the fear that people have with that, hurricanes. We lived in Gulfport, Mississippi, for a little over a year. This was after Katrina, and I don't remember the name of the other hurricane when we were actually down there. Even after the fact, we saw a lot of damage yet that had not been restored there in Gulfport, Mississippi, and in that area. But I remember when we took our sons up to Bible college, they thought the hurricane was going towards the Gulfport area once again, and instead it turned direction over to Louisiana. But we were actually, because of curfews and all that, we were not allowed we're not able to go into Gulfport, we heard on the news. So we actually had to camp out in our rental van in Jackson, Mississippi, while we were waiting for daylight so we could actually go down and see if we had a house left after the storm did hit. You know, there was a lot of wind and everything, but the hurricane actually changed direction. But we also found out with some of that there's actually tornadoes on the backside of hurricanes. And so once the hurricane goes over, but I know we have pastor friend in the Slidell, Louisiana area that was hit by Katrina. And he said there was this horrible storm, and then the eye of the hurricane actually passed over them, passed over their church area and all that in Slidell there. And he said there was an eerie calm, but all the birds were traveling with the eye of the storm. But literally, they sent out some pictures of the damage from their church building. Their church property is actually outside of town a ways, and they had no insurance because they were so far out of town and everything. You know, it's just, you know, cost prohibitive. But some of the pictures they showed, the hurricane blew in the front door and washed all the pews to the front of the church building and all that. I mean, it was a lot of damage that they had that rural church. But again, cyclones and typhoons. Every once in a while, we hear from our missionary friends in the Philippines as they'll have a typhoon, you know, go through that area. And some of the flooding and all of the destruction that takes place. You think about tsunamis for various reasons why those tsunamis will come. We had some missionary friends that our church in Ohio supported. They were actually Filipino missionaries in Thailand when that tsunami hit there. And as they came back to report about how the Lord had opened some doors with the tsunami destruction and all that, he showed pictures of some of the aftermath of the tsunami. Literally, cars were on top of rooftops, on tops of buildings, as literally that the shipping lanes were all changed and all that because of these storms. But again, we think about storms, and by way of application, I think of the storms of life. Sometimes, like Jonah, we experience a storm because of our own choices, consequences of our choices. Sometimes it's with circumstances, even as I mentioned in Sunday school, but persecution. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about the church at Smyrna experiencing 10 days of severe persecution. But if you think of crisis situations, emergencies, tragedies, as we commonly refer to them, sometimes it's health and disease. You know, sometimes people get that dreaded word, cancer. Sometimes it's a financial trial. Regardless of the situation, if we're not experiencing one right now, we will experience a storm someday. So what I want for us to do is to survey this chapter here tonight and just kind of see how the Apostle Paul weathered this storm that he experienced. First of all, I want you to notice here in verses 1 and following, seek refreshment of other believers. As you're going through the storm, we need the encouragement and the strength that other believers can provide. It says in verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, again, he's appealed to Caesar, so now they're transporting him to Rome, so that he can stand before the emperor. Notice it says here, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Now, that's not a musical band. That's a band of 100 soldiers. So again, in fact, there's a record of Julius in history I'll mention here in a moment. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, notice we, including Dr. Luke, as he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia Minor, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Notice there are several that are mentioned here that obviously are an encouragement to the Apostle Paul here. Luke is traveling with them. And in fact, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, as the Apostle Paul is dealing with his trial before Nero, it says, only Luke is with me. Dr. Luke was a big encouragement to the Apostle Paul, and I can only imagine with all the suffering that the Apostle Paul experienced with persecution, probably Dr. Luke was a good friend to have along with him because of the physical trials that he was probably experiencing. Also Aristarchus. In fact, Aristarchus is described as my fellow prisoner in Colossians chapter 4. So I don't know, he evidently was arrested also and was traveling to Rome. But then also Julius. Notice Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Now there's actually some historical, traditional type of records about Julius. Julius was not a saved man, according to these records, when he began to travel with the Apostle Paul. You know, of course, he was all about Rome. You know, he had to move up the ranks to be a centurion. And even according to this record, he was wanting to, you know, to move up in the ranks and authority and all that. Notice again, he was a centurion of Augustus's band. This was an elite group of soldiers. But as he arrived in Rome, and began to see the madness of Nero, literally burning the city of Rome and on all those types of things, and his insanity, he began to see another side of the Roman emperor and the Roman Empire. And according to this traditional record, Julius actually became a believer in Christ and a strong witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, it's very interesting here, as it indicates here, that he gave Paul liberty to go unto his friends. Remember, he's in essence under arrest yet, but they're transporting him to Rome. But they gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul often sought the refreshment of others. You know, here we think of, the Apostle Paul, boy, he's a driven man. You know, I believe he was one that emphasized relationships along the way. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17 and 18. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. I'm sorry, actually Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Also, I want you to see 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Especially as the Apostle Paul was experiencing trials in relation to his arrest and all that, he often sought refreshment from his friends. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Again, Asia Minor, all these believers actually turned away from him. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. How would you like to have your name mentioned in eternal scripture in a negative light? I wouldn't like that. But notice, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. Notice, he was in prison by this time, and he was not under house arrest by the time he's writing this. He was in a Mamertine prison, a dreaded place. But again, and notice here, he had to seek for him, and he found the Apostle Paul. He had determination in finding him. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. But again, we see throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul mentions people that were a refreshment to him, a blessing to him. Second of all, back in chapter 27 of Acts, notice we must listen to godly counsel. Especially as we are going through storms in life, we need to be seeking out and listening to godly counsel. Now it says in verse 4, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. All right, so we're already seeing some difficulty as far as the winds on the Mediterranean Sea. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. Now, Egypt often supplied a large amount of grain for the Roman Empire, so this would have been a large ship. And often these grain ships and all that, from what I read in history, they would often take a fare for somebody to travel with the ship, probably a little extra money. Didn't hurt. So again, he found this ship of Alexandria that was going into Italy. All right, so this is a perfect plan, he's thinking. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, notice again this contrary wind, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now as we go through this passage, I want you to notice reasons why people will make wrong decisions. Decisions. First of all, in verse 9, excuse me, grab a drink. First of all, because of impatience. Now, I'm sure there's nobody here impatient like me. I'm the one who will get in the shortest line and find out that it's the slowest line. So then when I get impatient of standing in that line, I'll go to another line, and that's when they pull the switch, getting a price check. That's the way my life works. But you notice here, first of all, impatience. It says in verse 9, now when much time was spent, notice, much time was spent them doing nothing. And when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and we'll look at that here in a moment. Now, this fast refers to Yom Kippur. I want you to notice, be reminded of Psalm 27, verse 14. Psalm 27, verse 14. Waiting upon the Lord is very important. Many decisions are, bad decisions are made because we do not wait upon the Lord. In fact, let's look at the context, verse 13 as well. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, some believe that that's reference to heaven. As I compare Scripture with Scripture, I don't believe the land of the living refers to heaven. It actually refers to while I'm still alive in this land. Notice again, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in this lifetime. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Again, when we don't wait upon the Lord, that's when we make bad decisions. Back in Acts 27. So again, first of all, impatience. Again, much time was spent when sailing was now dangerous. You know, the fast has already passed, and they're thinking, we've got to get going. In fact, I just had this note I was reminded of on the in relation to the Mediterranean Sea. Sailing in the fall on the Mediterranean was dangerous. Even as I've read some accounts, sailing in winter was almost suicidal. And so the Apostle Paul is noticing here that there's a time urgency that they are experiencing, but again, this impatience. Now it says that Paul admonished them, now in verse 10, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive. Notice he's sharing his perception of this situation, that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Notice, second of all, because of unwise counsel, people will make wrong decisions. Notice, this, again, he gives this his perception here. Now, does the Apostle Paul have any credibility as far as sharing his perception? Well, 2 Corinthians was already written by this time. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, he says, I've suffered shipwreck thrice. Three times. Now, after you've experienced three times of shipwreck, I think you might know a little bit about what's going on. But you notice again, the experts always know best. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which are spoken by Paul. I wonder how many people have disregarded the Apostle Paul's counsel in eternal Scripture. Many times people make wrong decisions because they listen to wrong counsel. I've mentioned this here recently, but Psalm 1:1 says we are to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. How many times, though, we turn to the counsel of somebody who has nothing to do with God? You know, they might be religious, whatever, but they are ungodly. So again, unwise counsel will cause people to make wrong decisions. I think of Rehoboam, 1 Kings chapter 12. Remember, the people came to Rehoboam and said, you know, your father made it heavy on us, heavy taxation. You lighten the burden, we'll be loyal to you your entire reign. So he says, all right, let me think about it. So Rehoboam asks the council of the older men. And they say, you know, listen to them. Listen to them, they'll be loyal. So, okay, well, I'll think about it. So then he goes to gets counsel from those that he grew up with. And that's where he made the mistake. It says that he listened to the counsel of those he had grown up with rather than the counsel of the older, wiser men. And of course, because of that, as we know in Scripture, he split the kingdom of Israel. We had Israel and Judah. But again, unwise counsel will lead many people to making wrong decisions. Notice also in verse 12, personal comfort. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is in Haven of Crete. That sounds like our name, New Haven Baptist Church, of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Notice a third reason why people make wrong decisions, personal comfort. I think of Ruth chapter 1. Elimelech moved his family out of the place of blessing, the house of bread, Bethlehem, and moved it into an enemy territory. Why? Because he wanted to provide for his family. I wonder how many people have moved their families out of the will of God, their whole family out of the will of God, just because of a paycheck. But again, you think about personal comfort. The haven there was not commodious to winter in, so we need to move on. It was not suitable. It was not convenient. But notice also a fourth reason people make wrong decisions is consensus. The end part of verse 12, it says, the more part advised to depart thence also. The majority, after all, is right. You know, after all, democracy, we're not a democracy in America. Well, we are now, but we were not established as a democracy. But many people think that a local church is to be a democracy as well. You think about how many churches are one vote away from voting out sound doctrine. Why? Just because a majority rules. But you think about Numbers 13 and 14. So, can a majority be wrong? We have 10 versus 2. The 2 were right, the 10 were wrong. In many cases, the majority is not right. What is popular? You know, peer pressure is also another reason. You know, political correctness. All of these things are reasons why people make wrong choices. Notice with me Matthew chapter 7. This is actually the verse that the outreach cards are based on, at least in part. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. As you see multitudes dropping into hell on the bridge card. Notice with me Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Entering in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. We're not going to have, especially in these last days, the majority of people being saved. In fact, in many cases, I've wondered about independent Baptist churches, whether or not the majority are saved, when you see what goes on in many of these churches. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Well, that sounds kind of narrow. Yeah, this narrow right here. That's what the Bible says. But again, the multitudes, the consensus. Many will make wrong decisions because of consensus. Back in Acts 27. Also, favorable circumstances. It's another reason why people will make wrong decisions. It says here in verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. I want you to consider that the Apostle Paul has already given his perception here. He says, I perceive that because of the circumstances and because of this time of year, this is not going to be a good situation. But you notice here it says in verse 13, after they take off, they suppose, because they have a south wind that's blowing softly, they suppose that they had obtained their purpose. You know, after all, favorable circumstances confirm that we're doing the right thing. Well, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and he conveniently found a ship that had a place just for him, and so he paid the fare. You think about also Gideon. I think of Gideon in this case. Gideon was already told what he was supposed to do. God was wanting to use him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Well, he kept having doubt as to whether or not God was really going to use him to do that. So what does he do? He asks God to answer regarding a fleece. Was that fleece right or wrong? I believe it was wrong. Now, God used that to confirm some things for Gideon. But again, Gideon already was told what he was supposed to do. Not only did he do the fleece once, but then he says, reverse it. Not only that, but even after he had the fleece, he still was doubting. And so God sends them down to a tent so that they can hear the Midianites talking about Israel and how they were going to conquer them. But again, Gideon, of course, we're just like Gideon. We constantly doubt what God's going to do. But many will make a decision based on favorable circumstances. If they offer me $1,000 off at the auto dealership, then I'll take that to be God's will. What if God wants to give you something $2,000 off? But again, all these things, these favorable circumstances. If circumstances are moving favorably, sometimes we better double check just to make sure God is really doing something in those things. Third, I want you to consider also, realize some things are out of your control. As we're going through the storms of life, we must realize that some things are going to be out of our control. But not long after verse 14, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. This tempestuous wind is typhoon or cyclone type of winds. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Notice here that the ship is literally out of their control. It's driven by the wind. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we, notice Paul, Luke, Aristarchus evidently were included in this, we had much work to come by the boat. Notice they're not fishing off the deck. You know, they're not tanning themselves. They're getting involved along with them, working. Notice it says, we had much work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship. Notice they had to strengthen the ship lest it be torn apart. And literally they would pass ropes under the ship and tighten them, you know, to tighten it up so that it would not be literally torn apart with the waves. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail and so were driven. Notice that the ship is totally out of control. You know, there's times in life as we deal with the storms of life, there are some things that are out of our control. We can make our right choices as to our response, but sometimes circumstances are beyond our control. Number four, I want you to consider also, rethink your values. It says in verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. All right, hang on to that statement. We're going to come back to that here in a moment. We lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But again, it says in verses 18 and 19, they lightened the ship. I want you to see also in verse 37. And we were all in the ship, 276 souls. And when they had eaten enough, this is after Paul had given them some admonishment to take some food, it says they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. What you notice with me, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Especially in a time of storm, we need to rethink our values. Of course, you think about the storms that the flooding and all that the Houston area has been experiencing. Literally, as now that a lot of people are stranded in their own homes because they didn't leave. Again, I forgot I was going to use that as an illustration. Conflicting counsel. The governor of Texas said, get out of there. The mayor of Houston said, no, go ahead and stay. You think about now, many people are having regret over not listening to the wiser counsel. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. Where are our affections here tonight? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Of course, people often will say, you know, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. No, the opposite of that is actually true. Sometimes we are so earthly minded, we're of no heavenly good. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I want you to notice also Hebrews chapter 12. It says again that they lightened the ship. I want to use that phrase for us to, that word picture here, to take a look at something in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, notice this statement, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, probably unbelief in the context, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Anytime we deal with doubt, we're dealing with unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, for ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But again, it says we are to lay aside every weight. This is not sinful things. Sometimes there are hindrances that we need to remove in our lives, some things that are not wrong necessarily, but they are a hindrance to us doing greater things for God. I think also of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we are to be content with things that we have. But again, we think about the lightening of the ship back in Acts 27. What do we need to change in our schedule sometimes as we go through a trial, a storm? You know, there are some things that may need to change, that we may need to readjust in our lives. But again, you think about some of the things that were hard to understand in this whole situation. I think of the song, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. With that said, consider then also, number five, keep your faith in God. I want you to think about as we go through a difficult storm in life, sometimes it's hard for us to keep our focus on the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. It says here in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we, Paul included, should be saved was then taken away. Now, wait a minute, I thought he had a promise. We'll talk about that here in a moment. The ministry in Fort Dodge, Iowa calls this the hole of no hope. It's one of those situations where you get into a circumstance and you see no hope, no way out. That's the hole of no hope. So what happened? What should we be doing when we're in the hole of no hope, in this time of darkness? First of all, we see in verse 21, prayer and fasting is mentioned. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. I don't believe this was because, you know, he was abstaining from food just because, you know, they were in the storm. I believe he was in a time of fasting and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me." Now, I don't believe this was it was the type of taunting. It was like, you should have listened to me, guys. No, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Notice he's talking now about God's protection. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." So we see, first of all, God's protection. Oh yeah, we may lose some things in this life. People in Houston are losing houses. But you think about this, God will also protect, though, the individual's lives. Individual lives. Verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." I believe this is an angel that was sent as a physical representation of God's presence. I think, again, of 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says that as the Apostle Paul was on trial, it says, "All men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me." Now, you think about the angels that are sent forth to minister. It says, Hebrews 1:14, that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. God will often send an angel. But let me just point out, we don't always know when the angels are there. And I believe in guardian angels as far as children. And I believe there's some children who put their guardian angels to the extra test as they do some things that are very daring. But again, God's protection and God's presence. But it says in verse 24 then, saying, "Fear not." This angel of God says, "Fear not." Does that mean that Paul was afraid? He was a man. They feared of their lives. You know, that's not put the Apostle Paul up on a pedestal. He was afraid just like anyone else would have been in this storm, in this situation. But again, we see the promises of God. "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Notice these promises that God gives to him. Of course, Acts 23, verse 11, it says, "You're going to give testimony before me in Rome." Would you notice with me Isaiah 43? Isaiah 43, verse 2. There's a hymn that's based on this verse that I thought about as we consider the statement given to Paul in that verse. Isaiah 43, verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters," the hymn is called "God Leads Us Along." "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." Notice again, God's presence. "And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." I think of the Red Sea and the Jordan River as God's presence literally went with them as they crossed those bodies of water. And again, "the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee," and so on. But again, it says that God promises to go with them through the difficult times. Back in Acts 27, notice something else. As Paul is keeping his faith in the Lord God of heaven. It says in verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Believe that God will keep his word. There are some promises in this book right here. Do we really believe that God will keep his word in these things? Again, verse 26 then, "Howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island." So again, as he believes God that it's going to happen the way he had promised it. Verse 27, But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, all right, so the ship again was out of control, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. 20 fathoms would be about 120 feet. So as they're sounding, they realize that they're getting into shallow water. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms, 90 feet. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. This is probably about 1/4 of a mile offshore. I want you to notice with me Hebrews chapter 6. We need to find a place to anchor ourselves in times of storm. Hebrews chapter 6. This is this is one of my favorite passages in relation to having an anchor. We have an anchor, even as the hymn says. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. That by 2 immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled, excuse me, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But notice again this statement, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We must keep our faith in God as we're going through storms. Notice then also in verse 30 of Acts 27, remain with the ship. I want for us in this section here for us to imagine the church, and I use the church as a picture of this ship as a picture of the church. It says, as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Now, I want you to consider that many times people will get out of church during a time of storm. I was talking to somebody quite a while ago now, but I wrote this down. As this family was going through a difficult time, they made this statement. When things get cared for, then we'll be back in church. Think about that statement. What's the devil going to do with that? Oh, we're going to turn it up another notch. When things get cared for, then we'll be back in church. During a time of difficulty, many people will drop out of church as they deal with their calamity. You notice it says here in verse 30 that the shipmen, the crew, were about to flee out of the ship. Notice the crew was needed for all to be saved. That's what Paul says here. Again in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these, the crewmen, abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. It's all or none. The centurion would even not be saved if they did not stay in the ship. Verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. You notice also they needed to care for their physical needs. It says in verse 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, to food, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Here I think of Elijah. Elijah went a long time. He was exhausted, physically weak. He didn't have proper nourishment as he was running from Jezebel. It was in that time he experienced depression. And as people are going through storms of life, I want you to think about this. If they're not taking care of their physical needs, it will lend to depression. It says, wherefore I pray you take some meat. Again, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Again, this promise that Paul was given. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. They were encouraged. And they also took some meat, some food. Notice again this emphasis on the souls of people. And we were all in the ship, about 216 souls, 276 souls. You notice here, the souls are more important than their mission. I wonder how many times people have neglected the souls of their family for a career. You think about the emphasis here on relationships. Family, you know, the marriage and children, the church, friends, even the unsaved. Notice again, the souls of people are more important than their mission. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And again, I think it's interesting. Dr. Luke probably doesn't know a lot about shipping and all that, but all the details that he gives in this passage here, and all the places, again, I believe this lends to the credibility of these accounts. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. Now you think about what many people will do when they're going through storms. They'll turn to drugs and alcohol, false religions, sinful relationships in a time of trial. And they only add to their problems. But again, staying in the ship, remaining with the ship. And it says in verse 41, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part, the back part of the ship, was broken with the violence of the waves. Again, these were strong waves hitting the ship. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Why would they do that? Because if they escape, what happens to them? They lose their head. You know, they're protecting their lives here. But the centurion, Julius, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. He commanded that they, which could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. As you think about staying with the ship, sometimes people will leave a church just because it's struggling. Think about how many people have left this church in a time of transition when you were without a pastor. Did they ever come back? Think about that. Even when a church is struggling, it's better to stay with the ship that is breaking up than to get out there in the waves. But again, it says, you know, someone broken pieces of the ship. They all made it safe to land because they stayed with the ship. How would you think about this as we bring application to our lives? Do you have a calm confidence in God in stormy times of life? Every time I think about that kind of thing, I think again of the painting that I saw at the bookstore that I worked at quite a while ago now. But I've not been able to forget this. This was one of our bookstore manager's favorite paintings that he bought at some booksellers' convention. It was such a good price on it. It stayed in the bookstore for a while, so I had a reminder of it. It shows this lighthouse with crashing waves around it. And you have to look close at the painting, but it shows in the doorway of this lighthouse a man standing calmly as the waves are crashing all around him. Again, do we have calm confidence in God in the stormy times of life? Do we also give God praise for his care in the storms of life? Notice with me Psalm 107 as we close. Psalm 107. I believe we need to be ready to help refresh people in storms of life. Notice it says in Psalm 107, verse 23 and following. There's a verse that's repeated, or a statement that's repeated in this psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Drop down, notice verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Right? Here's the seasickness that you're going to experience because you're going up and down, up and down. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Here's experienced seamen as they are experiencing the storm at sea. Notice their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man as they're trying to stand on the deck of the ship and are at their wit's end. They don't know what else to do. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Of course, we wait too long to cry out to the Lord. And he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, because there's a calm, there's a peace on the sea. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. I want you to consider, when God takes us through a storm, we often forget to say, thank you, Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to take a look at the life again of the Apostle Paul. Lord, all of us will experience storms at some point in our lives. If not right now, someday once again. And Lord, I think of those who are experiencing storms along the coastal regions. Father, as they're dealing with those difficulties, Father, sometimes it's a literal storm. Sometimes it's a spiritual or emotional type of storm. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to respond properly. And Lord, as you calm the storm, help us to remember to give praise to you for your goodness to the children of men. Thank you, Lord, for these reminders tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.